Now, to get the most out of the message, you need your smartphone or your Bible, and you need a sermon listening guide so you can take notes. Very important to have those items with you. Now, how many of you would say you're a baseball fan? Would you raise your hand and wave at me and give me some noise? So we have baseball fans in the house. How many Astros fans do we have in the house? Yes, there we go. And of course, maybe you don't like the Astros, maybe another team, but we love baseball, right? America's pastime. Have you ever heard this statement? Baseball is a game of failure. Does that connect with you? Now, where did that come from? Well, the reality is, if you bat 300 or better, you're considered an elite baseball player. When you look at the Astros, the great hitters right now, this current reality, the best hitter on the team right now is left fielder Michael Brantley. His baseball average is 313. Under him, center fielder George Springer. His batting average, 312. Now, what that means is they fail 70% of the time. That's why it's called a game of failure. And they have to learn how to manage the game of failure. Well, have you ever felt like that as a Christian? That for you, the Christian life was an experience or is an experience of failure, where you try to do the right thing, you try to honor God, and you keep tripping up. You step in a pothole, you hit a speed bump, and you keep tripping up, and you're like, I keep failing as a believer. I'm just not measuring up. I'm not living up to my true identity in Christ. And maybe for you, you walk through that covering of, I just feel like a failure as a Christian. Have you ever been tempted, resisted, and then become weary and you cave in? How'd that make you feel? Well, we've all been there. You see, we choose to give in to temptation. And when we choose to give in to temptation, we believe in that moment it's the best option. Now, we don't have to succumb to it. We don't have to turn into it. But when we choose to succumb to the temptation, we dishonor God. And what I want you to understand about temptation is not sin. It's how you respond to the temptation. So temptation is actually an opportunity to honor God or to dishonor God. So many think that when they came to faith in Jesus Christ, when they became a follower of Jesus, that they would become temptation exempt. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But that's not the case. As a child of God, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you're considered a threat to the enemy. And he's going to make sure that you trip up. He's going to do everything he can to lodge temptation your way to get you to dishonor God. But we don't have to embrace that way. We can choose to honor God. What I want to do this morning as we prepare for the Lord's table is I want to talk about three steps to winning against sin. How to win against sin. Now, sin is very apparent in our life. It's a reality, but we can win against sin. Let me give you three steps. They're easy to write down. They're easy to say, but they're a challenge to plug in on Monday morning. Here's step number one. Clarify the opposition. Clarify the opposition. When you became a child of God, you became a threat to the enemy. And you have to be ready for that reality, that you're going to face temptation, you're going to face difficulties in life. It's not going to be a cakewalk. It's not going to be a bed of roses. It's not going to be all honey and no bees. The reality is, living the Christian life in a fallen world is a tremendous challenge. And we have to clarify the opposition. Why is that? Satan has an agenda. The world has a current. And the flesh has an appetite. And what you'll discover in your flesh is whatever you feed grows, and whatever you starve dies. Your flesh has an appetite. Well, here's the good news. Paul the apostle acknowledged his own struggle with sin. Now, we're talking about this hero of the faith. We're talking about this great man of God who wrote a majority of the New Testament. Paul acknowledges his own struggle with sin. We're talking about a Paul who was Saul, and he was a persecutor of the church, and then he had a Damascus Road experience, which our children are learning about in Life Group, a Damascus Road experience where he came face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, face to face. And he turned from his sin. He received Jesus as his own Lord and Savior. And Saul became Paul, from a persecutor of the church to a preacher of the gospel. We're talking about Paul, this giant of the faith. And yet in our passage in Romans chapter 7, Paul gets so real about his struggle with sin. He becomes so transparent about his own journey and his own combating of sin. We're in verse 15 of Romans chapter 7, if you'll turn there with me. Notice what Paul says. He's so transparent about this. "For I do not understand my own actions." Have you ever felt that way? "For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." Now, Paul is identifying the inner struggle, the inner war that every child of God combats, where you have the Spirit of God living inside of you, but you still retain the old sin nature, the old flesh that you have to combat. And when you gratify the cravings of the sin nature, they just grow and want more and more and more. And that's why you have to crucify the flesh, because your appetite is never fully and finally satisfied. Your flesh always craves more, and we combat that every single day of our lives. Many of you know that my seminary church was just north of New Orleans, Louisiana, in a little town called Folsom. And I was a pastor of First Baptist Church of Folsom. Well, I went to seminary to get my master's and my doctorate. Wonderful church. Loved pastoring that amazing church family. And the way the church was set up, we had a parking lot off to the side, and then one door, a small hallway, then my office. So it was really close to the parking lot. And during the week, I heard this rumble, and it really shook the church. And it was this humongous big truck, a big delivery truck that had pulled up into the parking lot right by that door next to my office. And so I went through the door of my office and then went down the little hallway, opened the door. When I looked out, I saw this large delivery truck with Budweiser on the side. Now, let me remind you, I was pastoring First Baptist Church of Folsom, Louisiana. And this young man gets out of the cab of the truck with his uniform on, and he looked very perplexed. And I think he saw my face, and I looked perplexed, wondering, what is this guy doing here? And he walks up to me, introduces himself, and I introduce myself. And I said, "How are you doing? Are you okay?" And he said, "Well, I need to talk to a pastor." I said, "Well, come on in." We walked into my office. He sat right at the corner chair. I sat right next to him and got to know him. I said, "Well, man, what's on your heart? What's going on?" And he began to talk about the fact that he was a follower of Christ. And he talked about how he's struggling with temptation. And he talked about the war within and this struggle where he's just trying to do the right thing, but he keeps slipping, he keeps falling, and he's just living with so much guilt and so much conviction. And he said, "I just need help." And then I'll never forget the statement. He said, "It just seems as though the spirit is so small and the flesh is so big." Can you relate to that? Where you feel like your flesh is just so big, and your appetite for sin has grown, and you just want to gratify the cravings of your sin nature, but you don't want to do that. You know it's not the right thing, but you keep on doing it. Here's the beauty of the Lord's Supper. As we approach the Lord's table, you come as you are, and you get real with God. You just acknowledge your reality before a holy God. And I'm going to invite you to get real. I'm going to invite you to confess your sin to holy God and just get real with God this morning. And we practice what's called open communion, which means if you're a believer, if you're a child of God, you can participate with us and partake of the elements in just a few moments. We welcome you. I want to remind you that the bread represents the body of Jesus and the juice represents the blood of Jesus, both symbolic, pointing to his sacrifice. In a few moments, when you receive the element, I want you to hold on to it. Then I will come back up and give you instructions. And then we'll also then after distribute the juice in a little bit. And you receive that element, hold on to it. I'll come back up and give you further instructions. But we need to prepare for the Lord's table. So I do want to invite you to bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. Here's Paul's instructions to the church at Corinth as we prepare 1 Corinthians 11:27 and following. He says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." So Paul's clear instruction is that we are to examine ourselves. And I'm going to invite you to do that in prayer right now before God. And maybe you just pray the prayer of David where you say, "Lord, search my heart. Reveal anything in me that dishonors you. Reveal anything in me that has brought you displeasure." And let's get honest before God. He understands the battle. The struggle is not sin, it's how we respond to the struggle. And we don't always get it right. We don't always do what we should do, and we don't always respond the way we should respond. And we sin. And we bring that transparency and that honesty and that brokenness to the Lord in prayer. So let me give you a moment for us to do that. Father, we come to acknowledge our shortcomings. We know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That you are perfect and righteous and holy. And we are sinful and fallen and flawed. Even as children of God, Lord, we still struggle with our sin nature. And I thank you for your provision of mercy and grace. That we can come to you as we are, confessing our sin and acknowledging our sin before you, knowing that you will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we want to partake in a worthy manner, being honest before you and transparent before you, acknowledging that we have not measured up to your standard of righteousness, that we're nothing without you and we're hopeless without the sacrifice of Jesus. So, Lord, we come to affirm our need for Jesus and his sacrifice. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Paul gives instructions on how to partake when he said, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Our deacons will now distribute the elements, and when you receive the bread, if you'll hold on to it, and I'll be up in just a moment to guide us through partaking of the bread.
You give life, you are love.
Father, thank you for your divine intervention. That you demonstrated your own love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, you allowed Christ to die for us. And Jesus, thank you for your obedience to death, even death on a cross. That you were willing to live a sinless life and die a sacrificial death for each one of us. And we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Step number two, and how to win against sin, identify the predictable process of temptation. There's a process, and it is predictable, but for some reason we miss it. We know it's going to happen. We know it's going to slide down this slippery slope, but we continue to pursue in the journey. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, James gives us this predictable process when it comes to sin. In this experience of temptation, he said, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." Remember that sin nature? "Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Five words I want you to write down. Here's the process. First, we idolize something or someone. We idolize. It captures our attention, our imagination. We're drawn to it. The second word is rationalize. We begin to rationalize, well, I deserve that. I've been working hard. I've been pouring my life out. You know, I have been so good. And we begin to rationalize. The third word is we move from rationalize to strategize. We literally map out a plan to get what we want, to acquire what we desire. And we begin to plan out how we're going to ascertain this, how we're going to pull this off. And we literally start mapping out this new direction. We're going to get this. We're going to walk through this door. We're going to cross this bridge. We're going to send it. We're going to view it. We're going to do this. We're going to partake of it. We're going to engage in it. And we strategize. The fourth word is capitalize. Capitalize. We go through with it. And we acquire what we desire. We get what we wanted. We step through the door. We opened that window. We sent that message. We viewed that image. We engaged in that activity. We thought that thought. We capitalized. And as a child of God, you know the fifth word, agonize. You agonize. Because you know you broke the heart of God. You know that instead of honoring God through that temptation, you dishonored God by succumbing to it and giving in. And you agonize. That's the Holy Spirit living inside of you, bringing conviction to sin in your life. And he is awakening that reality in you. And then you just agonize before God because you know that you failed, that you tripped up, that you gave in, and then you start beating yourself up saying, "I knew that was going to happen. I always fail. I should not have ever opened the door. I should have never entertained that opportunity. I should have never idolized." And now you get to the place where you agonize. Now, this is a common process. In 1998, a really cool movie came out. Tori and Austin were very young. Austin had just been born, and then we watched it several times as he was growing up and as Tori's growing up, and it became one of those fixtures in our home. It was on a VHS. You remember those? A VHS. You had to have a VCR to watch the movie. It's called A Bug's Life. I can tell you any line, any scene. One of my favorites is what I'm going to show you. See if you can identify this predictable process.
the light.
I can't help it. It's so beautiful.
Have you ever felt that way? I can't help it. That's a predictable process. Now, let me give you a principle for victory. The sooner in the process of temptation that you resist the temptation, the greater the victory. The sooner in the process you resist the temptation, the greater the victory. Don't wait until you're so far down that slippery slope that there's no turning back. The sooner in the process you resist, the easier to defeat the temptation. Now let's talk about what happens when you fall. What happens when you mess up? What happens when you succumb to that temptation? What happens when you know you dishonored God? When you know that you made the wrong decision? What do you do? Well, for cleansing, you confess your sin to God. You confess your sin to God. And here's what's so amazing about God. When you confess your sin to God, you are not bringing God up on your sin. He already knows. You're acknowledging before God your own sin. You're getting honest before God. You're getting real before God about your own sin that broke the heart of God. And here's what John tells us in 1 John 1, 8 and 9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, which means to say the same thing about our sin that God says about it. So you don't minimize your sin. You don't say, well, everybody's doing it. Or, you know, that's not normal for me. I just stepped into that. No, it's to say the same thing about your sin that God says about it. So when you confess your sin, you're not minimizing it. You're not watering it down. You're putting the same value on that sin that God does, and you confess it to Him. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us. Say that with me. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So for cleansing, confess your sin to God. For healing, confess your sin to another godly person. Now, let me warn you here. Be careful who you choose to unveil your sin. You need to ask God to give you a godly person who will be broken with you, who will be teachable with you, who will be humble to realize that he or she also struggles with sin. And they're not judging you. They're in the boat with you saying, I'm going to do everything I can to help you. And then you confess your sin to that godly person. And what I've learned in my journey with God is that when you bring sin into the light, it loses its bite. Satan does his best work in secret, in the dark. And when you confess your sin to another godly person, you're bringing that sin that was in secret and in the dark, you're bringing it into the light and it loses its bite. Here's what James says in James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. We don't do that very often, do we? Well, why don't we just take a moment? We'll pass around the mic. Now, you confess your sins to a godly person whom you can trust and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. I want you to bow for just a moment. Confess any sin before God. Claiming 1 John 1, 8 and 9. Knowing that He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And maybe for you is to ask God for a godly person that you can confide in. That you can do life with at that level. A person that you can confess your sins to who will be for you, not against you, who will believe in you and who will help you. Someone that will say to you, listen, if you ever get near that again, I want you to text me and I don't care what time of day or night, I will come get you. I'm not going to let you fall into that again. I'm not going to let you drift in that direction. We call those 2 a.m. friends. Maybe for you is to ask God for a godly person you can confide in. Paul continues with his instructions for the Lord's Supper. He says, in the same way also Jesus took the cup after supper, saying, this cup This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.
Thank you.
Father, we're reminded in your word that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Jesus, we acknowledge your willingness to sacrifice your life on the cross, shedding your blood to fully satisfy the wrath of God for our sin and to pay the full price for our sin. Thank you for changing our forever and find us faithful as we walk with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And step number three, how to win against sin. Amplify the help available to you. Amplify the help available to you. You see, Paul here in Romans chapter 7 identified Jesus as a solution. If you look at verses 24 and 25, where Paul writes, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" One translation says, "Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." Paul is acknowledging this inner battle, this inner war, this civil war going on inside of him, and he sees the deliverance that's coming from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's referencing a few items here. First of all, he's referencing the event of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. It's a once for all sacrifice for our sins. Several years ago, we were having a Good Friday service at our Champions campus, and seven of us pastors each took one of the seven final sayings of Christ on the cross. And Pastor Ramon Medina, our Spanish pastor at Champions campus, his assignment was to cover "It is finished." And after we were going through the seven I am sayings of Christ, and we got to his, Pastor Ramon came to the pulpit, and he shared about "It is finished," and he got to that wonderful point, and he just proclaimed it. Jesus said, "It is finished." And then he leaned over and said, "It is finished, but he's not finished." Pastor Ramon. And he was right. Jesus paid our sin debt in full. It is finished. But he's not finished. You see, that was the event. Now there's an ongoing process where we continue to battle living in this old shell, this old body, this old flesh, and retaining the sin nature. We have to crucify the flesh. We have to combat the flesh. And we have to surrender to the Holy Spirit's control in our lives. There's this ongoing process, and Jesus helps us. And what we learn in Scripture is Jesus helps us when we're being tempted. Jesus helps us when we're being tempted. If you'll write down Hebrews 2:18, "For because he himself has suffered when tempted." Remember, temptation is not sin, it's how you respond. He has suffered when tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. We also learn that Jesus understands our trials from without and our temptations from within. Jesus understands what it's like to experience a trial from without and then that temptation from within. If you'll write down Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are." I underline that. Has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. If there's anyone who knows how to win against sin, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. We also learn that Jesus offers mercy and dispenses grace. Aren't you thankful this morning that he offers mercy, not getting us what we really deserve, and then grace giving us what we do not deserve, his forgiveness, his cleansing, his wonderful gift of eternal life. Hebrews 4:16. "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace." How can we do that? By grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Sunday school teacher asked her little class of kids Is there anything God cannot do? Of course, they just looked at each other, kind of scratched their heads, and are like, we don't know. God can do anything. And then the teacher responded, God cannot see the sin that is beneath the blood of Jesus. Isn't that good? God cannot see the sin that is beneath the blood of Jesus. And when you became a child of God, He paid your sin debt in full. And your life is beneath the shed blood of Jesus Christ. When God sees you, He sees you through the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary for you. Jesus helps us in our time of need. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set me free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. That is a reality. So we have this event, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. We have this ongoing process that in our battle, He comes to help us. And then I want you to think about this future event, that one day our bodies will be transformed. The battle will be over as we combat this old flesh, this old garment of sin, as we have to combat it day in and day out. The good news is one day we're going to transform this lowly body for a new glorified body. And Paul speaks about that in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. And here on the front row, I appreciate our deacon serving the Lord's Supper, the elements this morning. Thank you for that. And I want to thank John Wagner for leading the way this morning. And John's 83rd birthday is today. And I want to say to John, you've got an amazing physique, an amazing body. You called so many games behind home plate as an umpire for over 33 years, and you're still going strong at age 83 and going on a mission trip here and mission trip there and going to Germany mission trip. But one day, John, you're going to receive a new body.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And the good news for every child of God, one day you're going to turn in this old shell and you're going to receive a glorified body. And here's what the Bible says in Philippians 3, 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. And what that teaches us is that the battle that we combat, the battle that we endure every single day, and you get battle fatigued, is to be reminded that that battle is short term. That battle is not forever. That battle is only until either you die and go see Jesus or He comes to you to receive you in the rapture of the church. So if you die, you go to see Jesus. If He comes to you, you go to heaven. So Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I live, Jesus. If I die, heaven. So for the child of God, it's a win-win. So your battle is short term. So what do? Until Jesus comes, you keep stepping up to the plate. Now I'm a lefty, so just go with me. Well, that's a golf swing. Let me get my baseball swing on. Just keep stepping up to the plate. Keep stepping up to the plate. Yeah, but I tripped up. I fell. I did something I shouldn't have done. Confess your sin and receive God's forgiveness. Step up to the plate and swing for the fence. Step up to the plate and swing for the fence. Yeah, but I'm not measuring up. Step up to the plate and swing for the fence. Step up to the plate and swing for the fence. Don't stop serving. Don't stop praying. Don't stop reading the Bible. Don't stop sharing your faith. Don't stop shining His light. Don't put a halt to any of that. Step up to the plate and swing to the fence. Give it all you have as you serve God. And as you battle this old flesh, because it is short term, one day Jesus is going to come for His church. And Jesus is coming soon, and we need to start living in light of His soon coming reality. And that's why we've got to be rapture ready. He can come at any moment. You've heard me say this. The time is ticking. At any moment, Jesus could come. So let's keep serving. Let's keep sharing. Let's keep giving. Let's keep shining His light and adoring Him and praising Him and praying to Him and allowing Him to have full reign in our lives. Staying close and clean, knowing that Jesus is coming again. Would you pray with me? Every head bowed and eyes closed. Let me give you a moment to respond to God. You see, God's revelation demands a response. Paul said, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And we know Jesus is coming again. How will you live until then? Maybe for you, you don't know the Lord. You're not ready for his return. I'm going to invite you to go to my left and your right. Just go to the cross right here by the baptistry. We're going to have prayer partners available. We're going to ask some of our deacons and wives and prayer partners, go ahead and make your way over there. Be visible, be available. Need some men, some women available. If you'll make your way over there. And all you have to do is go to one of them. And they're going to say, hi, what's your name? What's on your heart? And you can say, I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven. And they'll share with you how you can come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior today. Maybe you already know the Lord and you need to follow in believer's baptism. Baptism doesn't save you, just lets other people know you've been saved. It's an act of obedience. Jesus was baptized and he commanded us to be baptized. So maybe you need to go schedule your baptism with one of our prayer partners. Maybe you need to talk about church membership, becoming part of our family. Maybe you just have a prayer need upon your life, going through a difficult season. Maybe the battle has worn you down and you need somebody to pray for you. Go to one of our prayer partners and they will pray for you. Let God have his way in your life. Jesus did all the work on the cross so that you could receive the gift of eternal life. Remember, the battle is short term. One day, the battle will be over and we'll receive our glorified body, and we look forward to that reality.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.